We're on the subject of objects, and the one today is very familiar to all of us. You can't help but know that we are in an election time. Everywhere you turn to the radio or television, you hear something about the platform of one party or the other, and as we approach the final weeks before the presidential election, I hear more and more each side saying that we have picked the winner. There's something in our human nature that either we want to be a winner or we want to be on the winning side. And I guess that's part of the appeal of sports, either playing or as a spectator. Millions of people spent yesterday in football stands watching their favorite team play. I would assume close to millions will sit in stands today to watch their professional teams play. And each one sitting there is hoping that they're backing a winner, that they'll be on the winning side. I find it's hard to play a game just for fun. You may start out that way, but as time passes, you begin to get the idea, I'd like to beat the other person. I'd like to win. I'd like to end up the champion. There's always that desire hidden back in our, I guess, nature that when you begin to play, you want to win. Yesterday, my wife and I went out to eat at the Galleria, and I noticed that there were a lot of boys out there who had shaven heads. And I told her, I said, I guess A&M is in town. And sure enough, they were. They were playing University of Houston yesterday in a football game. Now, I went to University of Houston, and because I went there, I feel a little bit of loyalty. And so I said, well, I hope University of Houston wins, but they lost. I wasn't a real supporter, but I just said, well, I'll at least say it. I'd like for them to win. Another game was played yesterday, I understand, that was considered big, and that was Oklahoma and Texas. And I say, well, I'm a Texan, so I hope Texas beats Oklahoma, but they lost. Then I heard last night there was a major baseball game, the Mets against the Dodgers. My attitude about that was that I don't care who wins. Now, I don't care if either one of them wins. I don't care which one lost because I'm not a fan of either one of those places. So I don't really care. Now, I'm not a very good U of H fan, though I went there. And I'm really a sorry University of Texas fan, but I'm no fan at all of the Mets or the Dodgers. Just not. Now, a real fan, though, I think is something to watch. I never was much of a fan in sports, no matter what team it was. I just wasn't very loyal. I'm just not a very sport-minded person. But I've noticed that you can really spot a fan. They scream and they shout and they jump up and down. If you're not careful, they'll spill their Coke all over you in front of them. I mean, they really get excited. They cheer and they clap and they stomp the floor. They really express their feelings about what's taking place, especially when their team is winning. I'm always intrigued by the symbols that teams have, or mascots. Of course, University of Houston had the Cougar. Everybody knows Texas the Longhorn. I went to Milby High School. They had a buffalo. Nobody else I know of had a buffalo, but I kind of like buffaloes. Then you have Major Leagues. You got Pirates. You got all Derricks. And you got a Ram. There's one more team I want to talk about this morning that has a symbol that most of us are unaware of. And that symbol is our object lesson to talk about. It's a Major League team I'm talking about. Christ at one time was talking about the future, and his disciples wanted to know, well, what's going to happen in the future? What are your future plans? He gives the answer in Matthew 24:30. Now, our object is found in this chapter, in this verse. And I'll read two others so you'll have three chances to guess what it is. Matthew 24:30 is a prophetic chapter. Jesus says, in the future now, there shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn as they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. During his trial, prior to his crucifixion, the high priest asked him the question, are you the Christ? The word Christ meaning the Messiah. Are you the Son of God? Matthew 26:64 gives us his answer and again mentions our object. And Jesus said to him as he asked the question, are you the Christ? He says, you have said so. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and then coming in the clouds of heaven. What's the purpose of this coming? Look at Jude, the first chapter. Jude is the last book in the Bible before Revelation. Jude, just one little chapter, that's all it is. Jude, the first chapter, verse 14. What is the purpose of the Lord's return? Now, middle part of verse 14, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Why? What will he do when he comes? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that is in the world that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, you haven't figured out yet what the symbol is. It's a cloud. It's a cloud. Christ says, I'll come back on a cloud. What happens when I come back is that I'm going to win. The winner is coming back on a cloud. All right? So, I don't know of any sporting team that has a cloud as their symbol, but there is a major league team, folks, that has, in a sense, that as a symbol, and that group will be called the church and the Christians. And the cloud is associated in the scripture here with the final ending, the final chapter, the final act of Christ in his battle with Satan prior to his coming back to earth. That is, he will come back and end up on top. Now, that's what he says. It portrays his final play in the game that's been going on now almost 6,000 years. It'll be the last minute winning touchdown Christ pulls off. He's going to win. The game's not over. It looks like he's losing, but he says, look for the cloud. That's my magic play. And when the cloud comes, I am going to win. All right? This is his last round knockout punch. I'm going to win. That's what he's saying. Now, the winner's trophy, what's he going to get if he wins? Get a trophy. What's this trophy going to be? Well, it's going to be a throne. And it's going to be his right to reign. What this contest is all about is who is going to have the right to reign on planet Earth. We're not talking about Dukakis or Bush. They want to reign, okay? We're talking about reigning over the entire globe. One person shall reign over the entire planet Earth. That's what this contest is about. And whoever wins gets the Earth as the prize. And that battle has been on the playing field, as I said, almost 6,000 years. And we're getting down now, I feel close to the final play. And the Lord says, I am going to win. And I am going to reign on this earth. Look at Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Verse 11. Then we'll go to verse 15 and 16. John says, I saw heaven open. Now here the Lord in heaven is getting ready to make his descent. And behold, there was a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes, I'll now read 12 and 13, 14, you can read those if you want to. And out of his mouth will go a sharp sword. It will smite the nations. Then notice, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. It's going to be a vicious play. It's going to be a tough run, but he'll make it. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, who's the loser? chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the devil, who is Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Put him off the playing field on a temporary basis, at least for 1,000 years. Now, at the present moment in history, things don't look too promising for the clouds, to be honest with you, for the church, for the Christians, for Christ. To put it another way, it seems like clouds are pretty dark. And it seems as though the devil really is almost down to the Lord's goal line, pushing the Lord further and further and further back from his goal of reigning on this earth and bringing in a kingdom of holiness and righteousness. The will of God is getting farther and farther away from this earth, and so it seems like Satan is winning. Christ in this country now has been forced out of the public schools. There are attempts being made to have no public place given to Christmas decoration, just as an example. Christ is slowly being shut out of this country. Step by step, little by little, he's being forced back and back and back. He's losing ground. And yet the Christian says, but he's going to win. It doesn't look that way. All right? From personal appearances, it just looks like the Lord and the Christian is on the losing end. It really does. Wickedness abounds and is getting worse. Evil today is promoted as being good, and good is classified as being evil. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. More and more people have proven to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and that's not changing. And there are very few that hold the sentiment about Christ that ought to be held by the Christian, which is in Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 12. Revelation 5:12. Here's what the saints in heaven are saying. Oh, if we could only catch some of their enthusiasm. Notice now, 5:12. Worthy. This is what the heavenly folks are saying in the stands as they see the Lord push back and back and back, as they see the Lord losing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. We've got the better team. We have the better player. We ought to win. That's what they're saying. Worthy is the Lamb to win, to get the crown, to reign, to get the power, and the world's riches, and the benefit of the world's wisdom, and the benefit of the world's strength, and the world's honor, and the world's glory, and the world's blessing. Our man deserves it more than the devil does. Now, do we believe that? They do. The saints in heaven really believe that Jesus is worthy to win the contest. He ought to win. He's better qualified, more deserving. He ought to win. There must not be an upset. All right? Now, Christ will win. How's that striking? This brings us to the crucial question of this sermon. I want you to ponder just a second. Do you want Christ to win? Now you think about that just a second. Do you really want Christ to win? Do you realize the changes in this world that will take place if Jesus wins? You think about it. Do you really want Christ to win? If Christ wins, there won't be an empty church. There won't be an empty pew. If Christ wins, can you feature how many things will go out of business? Can you feature what will take place in the average everyday life? If Jesus wins, do you really want Christ to win? Put another way, would it upset you if Christ did not win? Would it bother you? Would you lose any sleep? Now, U of H lost. I did not lose a bit of sleep over there. Nor Texas, nor the Mets, nor anybody. I didn't lose any sleep. Because I don't really care. If Jesus doesn't win, would that upset me? Would it upset you? Or you say, well, big deal, who cares? I mean, think about that, Christian. Those in heaven are saying, we want him to win. And that's the great cry of those in heaven. When are you going to win? When are you going to make your move? Now, do you really care? Do I care? I'm not a Dodger fan, I'm not a Aggie fan, and I'm not a Cougar fan, but am I a Jesus fan? Are you one? I can answer the question for you. I do find a little bit more enthusiasm on the devil's crowd when he wins. I really do. I mean, they get all excited, it gets in the paper, and they jump up and down, hoop and holler. I mean, when the devil's crowd passes some legislation, when they get their way, I mean, they get all excited. And no matter how it appears today, by the time the game ends, the Lord's going to win. Whether you and I want him to or not, or interested or not, he's still going to win. Because he shall reign. But if you don't want him to win, why would you want to live with him? Because when he wins, he's going to change things. Have you ever thought about a hymn that's well known? Thought about the words of it? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vengeance where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. And then you get the reaction to that in the song. What is it? You know what it is. Glory, glory, hallelujah. If someone said to you, the Lord's winning, Billy, would I say, hallelujah, great? Or would I say, oh, what else is new? You see, the song that I just mentioned is a well-known hymn that we sing oftentimes in the church. One of the appeals, I think, of the Old Testament is that God wins. You like to go with a winner? Do you like to go with a winner? You have Pharaoh against God, Egypt against Israel, and God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. God won. Big, big win. Came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh sent his army after the Israelites again, and God divided the Red Sea and swallowed the army. God won. Big win. The walls of Jericho stood strong. The Israelites walked around, and God knocked the wall down. God won. Big win. Daniel in the lion's den. God won. Big win. And we get excited when God wins. Or do we? Or do we? I think it should make us sad today as Christians to watch the world go deeper and deeper into sin. It really should bother us. It should be a cause of prayer. It should bother us to realize that the devil is winning. He's winning too many battles. He's winning in too many places. He's destroying too many homes. He's destroying too many young people. He's destroying too many girls, too many boys. He's destroying too many by dope. He's wrecking everything, folks. Does it bother you? So as long as they don't break in my house, I'm okay. I mean, does it bother you? Half the automobile accidents today are caused from drunkenness. Does it bother you? I mean, realize it, folks. Does it bother you to see the Lord loosing? Does it? I mean, the battle's being fought, but he's losing. And if we're true fans of Christ, it should bother us. It should upset us. It should concern us. Do we really want him to win? And I don't know how I can get that across to you, make you realize what I'm saying. Do you really want him to win? I don't know. I guess some illustration might help you. I don't know. If there are lost people all around you, the devil has won them all. Does that bother you? And if one of those people are won to Christ, does that excite you? Christ is won. That's a great battle. That's probably the most difficult battle God ever fights. Not tearing down the wall of Jericho was simple compared to that. Dividing the Red Sea was nothing compared to that. Winning a person that's lost is the most difficult thing in all the world. Nothing is as difficult as that. The greatest conquest is to take one of the devil's children and make it one of God's children. That is really a victory. But do we really care if Jesus wins anybody that's lost? Does it make a difference to us? We see around us 500 lost people. Does it really bother us that God has lost 500 people? Does it bother us? I think we in a church have grown callous. I mean, I can go to a football game and sit there and be bored stiff, be my own team playing. I can do that, folks. It's just, I don't care. And if that attitude gets into the Christian, then you see, we're not going to be a winner either. Because through us, Christ will win many of the struggles that he now has against Satan. There are two playing fields. There's the world, and there's the heart of the Christian. In the world, the Lord seemingly is losing mostly all the battles. There are a lot more lost than there are saved. And there are a lot more people going into sin every day than going into Christianity. There's no doubt about that. But now when you come to the heart of God's own people, I wonder if it shouldn't be reversed. There ought to be a lot more victories and games won than there are lost in our life. In other words, every time that I would say no to temptation, do you realize Christ has won? But every time I say yes, he has lost. Just that simple. He's lost the down if I say no. If I delay obedience to the Lord, the devil's won. And he is lost. Do I really want God to be a winner? Now, you wouldn't think much of a football player that gets the ball, turns around, and runs towards the enemy's goalpost. See, well, that's a coup. How about us, people? The Lord gives us the ball. It might be a message to go tell somebody. It might be a service to render, a pew to fill. And we take the ball, run out the door, and go home and say, well, tell him to sit. Boy, I kicked that guy off my team. Now, wait a minute. That guy has me and you. You say, Lord, keep me off the team. Well, I kept him from winning, did I not? I mean, the boy that takes the ball, runs the other goalpost, or runs off the school ground, or runs out of the stadium with the ball, I mean, he has hurt his team. Especially if he runs down the other goalpost. He's really hurt him. And standing there to be tackled by the other team, waits for him, and he kills. Come on down and get you, boys. Now, you say, what kind of football player is that? Now, Christian, we do the same thing. We do. The Lord gives us the ball. Money in our billfolds are put into play. I'm going to be honest with you. Our pew, our place to fill in the pew, or somebody around us is lost in sin, or somebody is going into sin, and we have a chance to stop them and tell them and sit down and talk to them and reason with them, and we don't do anything. That's like the Lord gives the ball, and you run down the other end of the goalpost. Guaranteeing failure. Guaranteeing it. Do we really want the Lord to win? Do we? I can think about this sermon. It's sobering to me. And I asked myself, Billy, do you really want to win? And I still had to embarrass myself in the question. And I've been like the guy taking the ball and run off the field with it. I really have. I haven't given the Lord a chance to win. And all I can do is hang my head in shame. I've made the clouds look bad. I really have. I've made the clouds look bad. And the Lord should have had many victories. He didn't get. And it's my fault. It's my fault. And I have to share, it'll be your fault. Because he'll speak to you as he does to me. I think we ought to check real often each day to find out what direction am I running with the ball? And whose side am I on? And am I a fan of my own team? Or am I really an enemy? Do I really want Jesus to win? Do you know how bad he wants to win? That's another question. Do you know how bad he wants to win? Well, he hung on the cross. He must want to win pretty bad to do that. Father, we're thankful this day for your patience with us. Sometimes we have not been a good team member. We have not supported Christ and made him a bigger winner than he could have been. And we ask for forgiveness for that. May we not leave this service this day without saying, in the future, I want to be a Jesus fan, and I want to help him win. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to take the ball and run to the enemy and help him score another defeat over Christ. May that become our desire and our dedication this morning as we leave this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.